Galatians 5. We're going through the fruit from the Spirit. And so I call it the fruit from the Spirit. Your translation is going to say the fruit of the Spirit. In the Greek, it's called a genitive ablative form, meaning the context will dictate how you understand it as either of or from or belonging to. I tend to understand it from. It's the fruit. Now, this one fruit, when you think of the fruit, some people tend to think, oh, nine fruits, right? Because there's nine things listed. But in the Greek and in our English, it's singular. It's one fruit. And so we're looking.
Love, right?
Well, love is only one aspect. I say aspect or part of it. So it's a one singular fruit, but then we have nine aspects of this singular fruit. So kind of the idea is when we're filled by the Spirit, the Spirit's going to make up where we lack in Christ-likeness in the realm of our human spirit. That's where we're saved. So that's where we're going to realize the fruit from the Spirit, in the realm of our human spirit, in our rational thinking. Now that's important because, you know, as it was mentioned this morning, man is tripart, a trichotomy. Our body is not in a saved state yet, nor is the soul. But it's the realm of the human spirit that we're saved, that we experience initial salvation, and that's where we're experiencing present tense salvation, and that's where we're going to realize the different aspects of the fruit. Now, let me just read in Ephesians 5:18. Now remember, drunkenness is just a work of the flesh. And so you have a contrast here when Paul says, and stop being drunk with wine. Talking about an exterior influence on somebody, the work of the flesh wants to take that and to the extreme. It says, stop being drunk with wine, wherein is, and I translated, unsavingness. But rather, strong contrast, be filled by the Spirit. The idea of be constantly, continuously, habitually filled by the Spirit. And so that's something we need in our Christian life. The Christian life, in order to live by grace, we need supernatural strength. We need supernatural enablement. We need grace. And so when we're filled by the Spirit, we're going to be filled by the Spirit where we lack in Christ-likeness. And so that is that's where the fruit from the Spirit comes in. And as we've gone through, we've looked at three aspects of the fruit so far. We looked at love, joy, and peace. And each week we've gone through those, we've gone back into the upper room where Christ talked about my love, my joy, my peace. And he's looking forward, remember, in the upper room to that day when he and the Father were going to send the Holy Spirit. And so when we know that day is the day of Pentecost. And so it wasn't until the day of Pentecost, really, that man could experience these Christ-like qualities, because the Holy Spirit had to come. First of all, the cross work had to be applied. The benefits of the cross work had to be applied to the believer. The Holy Spirit had to come and indwell the believer. He had to immerse the believer into Christ, and he has written Christ in the hearts of the believer, and so forth. And so last week, as I mentioned, we considered peace. And so the third aspect of the fruit is peace. And last week I mentioned a quote from William Barclay. And it was regarding peace, but I want to repeat it because it really pertains to all of the aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. And so this is what William Barclay had to say about peace. Peace is not something a man achieves, but something a man accepts. And so that's true when you think of all of the aspects of the fruit. Man is working like crazy. There's unbelievers. There's carnal believers that are working really hard to achieve some of these things in their own strength. But these things, these qualities of Christ, can't be achieved through self-effort. They can't be experienced through self-effort. In other words, we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit's filling in order to experience these divinely given Christ-like qualities. And so no amount of self-effort is going to realize the fruit from the Spirit. And so, and I keep repeating this, but remember, all of the aspects of the fruit are realized in the realm of the human spirit. And so that's important, because if you think of man's definition of some of these things, like joy, peace, they're thinking more in terms of emotional, right? And so what they're trying to achieve in their own strength is from an emotional perspective. But the fruit from the Spirit, it's realized in the realm of the human spirit. Now that human spirit, that saved human spirit, can have a great effect on the emotions and the soul. And that's where things are in line, is when that soul follows the human spirit. And so we don't want the soul, you know, wagging the person, right? Anyway, and so when we're talking about the fruit from the Spirit, these are, when we're filled by the Spirit, these are inner realities, though, in the believer that can become an outward witness. So it begins, though, from the inside. Remember, God's saving us from the inside out. Man is not going to reform himself. The sin nature cannot be reformed. I don't care how tolerant you are, or how much effort or money or attention you put into it. It's impossible. Can't be reformed. And so God's saving us from the inside out. And when we're filled by the Spirit, the aspects of the fruit from the Spirit become inward realities that can become an outward witness. In other words, these areas where we lack in Christ-likeness in the realm of our human spirit, when we're filled, they become a part of who we are, how we think, and affect then how we act. And we have a new potential as a result. Now, I guess I should pray. That was all introduction. And so let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. And I'm not planning on keeping you long today. As soon as my shirt starts to soak through, then I know it's like, that's my 10 minutes.
She's smiling. Yeah.
Thank you, Wanda.
You're welcome. Okay. Just saying.
Okay, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We're thankful for your goodness to us and the opportunities that we've had to be in your word together. We're thankful for the opportunity to be reminded of the provisions of grace and just to have time with one another. And we would pray your Spirit now would bless us in this time, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to just quickly go back into the upper room. We're going to move to our fourth aspect of the fruit today, which is long-suffering, which is very important. But just remember, all of these are supernatural. When we're talking about the fruit from the Spirit. In John chapter 15, though, and I guess I'm going here because we need Spirit filling. We need supernatural enablement from God. And long-suffering is an important aspect of the fruit. It's an important part of being supernaturally enabled to do things, even when we're being provoked. And so we'll talk more as we move on. But let's come back into the upper room here and see what the Lord says. And I'm going to pick up in John 15:17. And here, he's talking about agape love, that they'll be able to do love like he loved when the Holy Spirit comes. And John 15, 17, the Lord says, these things I command you, that you love one another. You love one another. Now there he's not carrying forward as I have loved you, but he's already done that twice in 13, 34, and 15, 12. Now he says, if or since the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And so the world, kind of the idea of the world made up of unbelievers. And this hate here is, you know, this is the silent hate, the not caring for it, no regard for it. He says, if you were out from the world would love his own. But because you are not out from the world, but rather I have chosen you out from the world, therefore the world hateth you. And so in our position in Christ, we're set apart from the world. We're set apart to God. And so it's not unusual. The Christian shouldn't be surprised if he finds himself in somewhat hostile territory. This world is in our home. We're just a passing through, folks. We're not here to usher in the kingdom or to try and create heaven on earth. God has a different plan, and we need to be spirit-filled so we can take our part in his plan. He's going to set everything right in time. And he says in verse 20, he says, remember the word that I said unto you, the slave is not greater than his Lord. Since they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And the word persecute just means the intent to pursue, to do harm. Now, don't automatically go and think at the crosswork here. Prior to the crosswork, he had a lot of enemies that were subtly trying to harm him and do things either to his reputation or and so forth. He says, if you have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all things will they do unto you on account of my name, account of my character. Because they know not him that sent me. Now let me just skip up to verse 26 so we can tie this into where we're at today, because he's talking about the sending of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit, or the Holy, excuse me, the Comforter, talking about the same person, it says, but when the Comforter does come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall be witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And so as we come to long suffering, you can see, or I'll demonstrate from Scripture, though, that long suffering is something that it is something that can be reflected out. It can be something that's observable. And so when we're talking about long-suffering, we're talking about the fourth aspect of the fruit. Now remember, the fruit from the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 5:23, nine aspects, one fruit. For the fruit from the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so we're on to our fourth aspect, long-suffering. This is what Vine says about long-suffering. He says it's a quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. And so I like that phrase, does not hastily retaliate. Dr. Schaefer says this long-suffering is a divinely given ability to control one's attitude even when the other person seems to deserve a show of temper. And so divinely given an ability to control one's attitude even when the other person deserves a show of temper. Now, when we break up that word in the Greek, it's a compound word. It's a macrothumia, is the Greek word. Makros is the idea of long. And thumos, temper. Temper. Remember, we have a work of the flesh that's anger, temper, that inner burning. And so we get this idea of a long holding out of temper. And so when we look at this, long-suffering primarily deals with relationships, but it can include situations. But it has the idea, and you'll see, like, in your New American Standard, unfortunately, I think they translate this sometimes patience, which I don't like to translate it patience. We have another word for that, hupomeno, to remain under. This is, so if, you know, patience kind of gets into the definition a little bit, because it has the idea of it's patience under provocation is kind of the idea. This long holding out of the mind or to suffer long. And so if we turn back to 1 Peter, we can see an example of God's long suffering. This this withholding of a temper, though maybe one is being provoked. And so let's just go back to 1 Peter 3:20. So here we see, which sometimes we're disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. And so there, it's not talking about spiritual salvation, but it's talking about physical salvation through water. But the long suffering of God, he waited. and so he had a holding out of showing his anger or his wrath here. So you have an example there of God's long suffering, this holding out or this patience under provocation. And so, you know, you might not realize that, but God is, he's long suffering today. You can look around at what's going on in the world. You see all kinds of unrighteousness. People, you know, common sense isn't common anymore. You've got a lot of crazy things that are going on. Well, God's going to deal with these things in time. He's not just watching the parade go by and, you know, ignoring it. But he, let's just turn, let's go over to 2 Peter 3:15. And so in verse 13, you have new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is going to settle down and be at home. It says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found by him in peace. Peace, a supernatural unruffledness of mind, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. You know, and so we know the rapture is not going to happen until God has called the last person that he has chosen out to become a part of the body. You know, the body is going to be complete and in entirety at the rapture. And so the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, writeth unto you. Now, it's interesting when we think about Paul, because Paul was an example, if you will, a prototype of the Lord's long suffering. And so you might say that Paul went to extremes in provoking. And the Lord demonstrated long suffering. Let's go to 1 Timothy and take a look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let me back up all the way to verse 12, but verse 16 is where I'm headed. In 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus. And this is, this thanks here, this is actually the word for grace. And so I like to translate this to kind of to pick up the idea is, I have gratitude for grace. To Jesus, or to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, it's just the one empowering me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, Paul's talking about himself, and a persecutor and injurious, and I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so here he uses this word, and I like the translation chief. It's, he's first. He's foremost is kind of the idea. And he didn't say I was, he uses the present tense. And so he says, I on my part, for a little added emphasis that you get from the Greek, he says, I am on my part, am first, I'm chief. And so this is interesting when you think, and we'll just take a look at a couple of the things that Paul did. And so, wow, he had to really come to terms that he was completely saved by grace. He wasn't based upon anything with Paul. And so Paul ends up being a prototype or an example, really, of to all of us, because none of us deserve to be saved, right? All of us needed God's long suffering. And so in verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me or by me, first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. And so he might show all long suffering, this this ability to control his attitude, even though one deserves a show of punishment or temper, which Paul certainly did. Here we see that it was through Jesus Christ, or I mean that, that through Paul, that Jesus Christ demonstrated all long-suffering for a pattern or a prototype to them which should hereafter believe on him to life eternal, or just literally into eternal life, life eternal. And so we can see that Paul... now let's just go back and be reminded of a couple things, you know, when Paul says that. Now he had a little bit of a history. Let's go back into Galatians and see how, he brings this to mind in Galatians chapter 1. Yeah, Galatians 1, and let me just pick up in verse 13. Here Paul says, for you have heard of my, King James says conversation. This isn't the conversation. This is the word that has the idea of conduct and manner of life. He says, for you have heard of my manner of life in times past in the Jews' religion. So this is talking about before he was part of the Church of God. He was in the Jews' religion. He says, how that beyond measure I persecuted the Church of God. And so that third entity that came into being on the day of Pentecost, Paul persecuted the Church of God, and and he tried to waste it. He tried to destroy it. And we see, and he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealot of the traditions of my father. And so, it's interesting. So Paul, what he's saying here is he was chopping forward. He was, this word to, I'm not looking at my Greek right here, but he was progressing. He was cutting forward in his own strength and making progress in that religion through self-effort. But what did that lead him to do? It led him to be persecuting the Church of God beyond measure. And we can see, let me just take you back, for even a few more details here. Let's go back to Acts 26 and we'll pick up with, here with Paul before King Agrippa in Acts 26. He has some interesting things to say. Let me just take you there in Acts 26. I'll pick up in verse 8. But I'm going to take you up through verse 15 here. And so here Paul's before King Agrippa. He says, "Why should it be judged a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things also I did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them. I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto outside cities." So Paul's persecution, it was pretty severe. "Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we are all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" I want to pause there. Who was Paul persecuting? Who did he just say he was pursuing with the intent to harm? Saints. The body of Christ. Yet here on the Damascus Road, the Lord appears to him and says, "Why persecutest thou me?" Well, here you can see that the reason the Lord is saying that is because the body and the head are one entity. So here, Paul, in persecuting the Church of God, persecuting saints, he was also persecuting the Lord as the head of the body. Paul certainly was provoking a response or a temper or to be properly punished, right? That would be the proper response. But the Lord used Paul as a prototype of long suffering. And let me just pick up back in verse 14. He says, it is hard to kick against the goads. And I said, "Who art thou, sir?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee an underrower and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." And we see, and to open their eyes and so forth. And so that was a pretty amazing demonstration, if you will, of long suffering and grace kind of going together. And so Paul certainly was an example of the Lord's long suffering. Now, Paul in his Christian life, He became an example of directing long-suffering. It's something that can be observed from an astute individual. When you see somebody who is able to control their attitude and have a long holding out of the mind from demonstrating temper or to retaliating, that's not normal. Now, from a Christian perspective, that takes supernatural enablement because it comes from the inside out. Those that are trying to do it in their own strength, they're trying to do it from the outside in. So they're trying to hold themselves back, right, from demonstrating their temper. But inside, you know, they got steam coming out of their ears. That's not how the inside to the out works. And so let's go back and take a look at what he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy. And so Paul knows that he's going to be going home soon. He's got a lot of important things to share with Timothy here. He hopes to see him one more time before he knows he's going to be with the Lord. And so in 2 Timothy, And so in 3:10, Paul here directing to Timothy, he says, but you, Timothy, he doesn't have Timothy, but he's talking to Timothy, but you have fully known, you have followed, you have kind of the idea of you have followed closely, Timothy, my doctrine. My didaskalia, my doctrine for faith, but not practice, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering. He's got long suffering in here. And so that's something that could be perceived or should have been perceived by Timothy as he followed closely with Paul. He observed a lot of the things that Paul went through and how Paul was probably provoked pretty significantly to have a show of temper. But Paul demonstrated and from the inside out these qualities. And so you have faith, long-suffering, agape, love, patience. And so then you have a list of these things, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all that are desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so, that didn't hinder Paul though, because Paul found out that God's grace was sufficient. And so whatever Paul might go through here in the world, God's grace is sufficient, and he could be filled by the Spirit, and he could direct those different aspects of the fruit. And here we can see long-suffering, though, was something that was a witness to Timothy. Let me just turn over. I'm here in 2 Timothy. Let me just go over to 2 Timothy 4:2. This is interesting here because this is in some of the charges to Timothy, and he tells him, herald the word. And so, preach the word with authority. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and didache. So, doctrine for belief and practice. Grace teaching. But he says here, he says, reprove, rebuke with all long suffering. So you kind of get a little bit of an idea here that sometimes when you're heralding the word with authority, you might not get the best responses. But here you can direct, and it's probably necessary to be directing long suffering at some of these times. I heard, you know, Bob, Brother Bob, is preaching at a place, and I don't know, he may not have had a favorable response in some ways or some areas in the things he was teaching. But it sounds like he was able to direct long suffering. He had a long holding out of the mind. He didn't exhibit or retaliate or show temper. And so he had a patience under provocation, you might say. That's not supernatural. and so it's something that we don't achieve, but it's something that we can accept. That's interesting when you see that. So long suffering for the believer, it's something in the life of the believer that should become more and more manifest. It should become part of our own witness as we learn to be more consistently filled by the Spirit and we learn how to direct the certain aspects of the Spirit. Long suffering is something that would correlate in increasing or improving or manifesting long suffering would correlate with increased maturity. And so just remember that it is supernatural. And so let's see, time wise, let me just go to a few of these. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll just pick a few of these. I won't go to all of them. But Ephesians is a great book. I mean, Ephesians, the first three chapters, really spends a lot of time identifying and introducing and expounding the riches of our position in Christ. And then when you get to the next three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, a lot of that is dealing with practice, putting that position into practice. And so in Ephesians 4, Paul says in 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. And to walk worthily. So the idea of worthily has the idea to be in balance in a worthily manner. And so here he's saying to walk in a manner that's in balance of your calling. Now the Christian's calling is the calling in Christ to salvation. I won't go there for time's sake, but when I usually come across these references to calling, when I want to demonstrate that, I'll go over to 2 Timothy 1:9 as a great place to illustrate that, where he says you were called with a holy calling, and he's talking about the salvation. And so here he's talking about the Christian walking in a worthy manner of the calling wherewith you are called. And so now he's going to go into some of these things that would be reflective of walking in balance. And he says, with all, the King James says lowliness, and it has the idea more of humility of mind. And then he says, and meekness, an aspect of the fruit we haven't got to yet, associated with long suffering. And so here you see again, long suffering being an aspect or a part of a Christian walking in balance with their salvation, with their calling. Then it says forbearing one another by love. Just bearing with one another by love. We all have problems because each one of us has a sin nature. We're all works in progress. None of us know like we should know. None of us have reached 100% of our potential. In Christ we have. And God's going to get each and every one of us there in Christ at the rapture. And so we can suffer long with one another. We can bear with one another. God's growing us by grace. And so we can do this by love, by agape love, putting others ahead of ourselves, desiring what's best for them, wanting God's will for one another, even to the point of self-sacrifice, It says, endeavoring to keep unity from the Spirit by the bond of peace. By the bond of peace, that unruffledness of mind. So again, that's something we have to accept, not achieve. Peace, we're not going to achieve peace in our own strength, but we can accept it. And here you see it's a bond of unity, or it ties to the unity. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That would be Spirit baptism, the day you believe the gospel, you were immersed into the body of Christ. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so, yeah, maybe a good moment to be reminded of three in one and one in three. And so anyway, we see this with a long suffering here. Now let me go ahead and just pick a couple more. Let's go over to Colossians because I can get two in Colossians and then that'll be our survey through long suffering. But in Colossians chapter 1, let's just be reminded as we come into this context that the Christian life, it requires a supernatural strength. And so this is needed, though, this supernatural enablement. It's needed in order for us to walk in a worthy manner of the Lord and to fully be pleasing to Him. So we can't be pleasing to the Lord in our own strength. But we can be when we're ordering the details of our life, when we're living in our position in Christ, when we're being filled by the Spirit, we're fulfilling the new commandment. Let me pick up in Colossians chapter 1. Let me back up to, let's back up to verse 8. And so Paul is getting, he's gotten information about this group from Epaphras, who I believe was the pastor there. And so in verse 8, Paul says, who also declared unto us your love by the Spirit. And so Paul knows that he's dealing with primarily spiritual Christians, if they're directing agape love. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease praying for you and asking in order that you might be filled with the full experiential knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthily of the Lord, just into everything pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing or growing in a full experiential knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power, the word that if you're reading the King James, you'll have might there. It's actually a Greek word that has the idea of power. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And to all patience and long suffering associated with joy. And so here we find, we keep finding patience and long suffering and joy together. And he says, giving thanks unto the Father, who having made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. But here we have, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might and to all patience and long suffering, though associated with joy, another aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. That gives us an ability to have a mental appreciation for whatever we might be going through, regardless of what the outcome might be. And so with the joy there. And so these things, they can't be done through our own strength. And so anyway, this connects to how we walk worthily of the Lord and can be fully pleasing to Him. And so these inner realities, as we're filled by the Spirit, they become, potentially they become part of our outward witness. And so let me just finish up in Colossians chapter 3. In verse 9 and 10, he talks about you've put off the old man with his practices, your position in Adam, and having put on the new man in verse 10, your position in Christ. And so remember, if you've been filled by the Spirit, if you have one aspect of the fruit, you have really access to all of the aspects of the fruit. And so then in verse 12, he says, put on therefore. And the word for put on is like to put on as an outward garment, to clothe yourself. And he says, as elect ones. And so these elect ones of God. And so just ones chosen out by the God. He's saying, clothe yourself then as elect ones of God, holy. And holy is the idea of just set apart ones, just holy ones. It's plural in the Greek. And beloved. And so just he's talking about as ones that are in a state of being loved. In Christ, we're in a state of being loved. And he says, so you're putting on, now we're going to have not bowels of mercy, but bowels of compassion. This deep inner caring, bowels of compassion. This is supernatural. This is from the inside out. So this isn't something that you put on a mask and fake, and then eventually it infiltrates into the inside. Now, this is a spiritual Christian who's put his position into practice. He's filled by the Spirit. Now, these can become part of the outward witness. And so put on bowels of compassion. Then we have kindness. Kindness. Just a supernatural caring and wanting to put others at ease. This is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. Then humbleness of mind. We retaliate. And so the Christian, as he's filled by the Spirit and has access to long suffering, he doesn't have to worry about being provoked or dealing with something that's not right and think he needs to retaliate or to set it right or to worry about retaliating or punishing. He can direct the fruit from the Spirit, the aspect of long suffering, and he can control his attitude. And this is something that's supernatural. Meekness, long suffering. Let's continue on because we have a few more aspects of the fruit. Forbearing one another. This is the same word we had over in Ephesians. Forbearing, it's bearing with one another. And forgiving yourselves. Forgiving yourselves. You know, that's something that you don't hear much, but in the Greek, it's a reflexive pronoun. It's talking about forgiving yourselves. You know, if God forgave you in Christ, you can forgive yourself and move beyond it. The penalty's already been paid. And it doesn't give you a license to just go do what you want. But those things have been paid for. They should not be hooks into your soul that drag you back into guilt and despair. Right? It's been paid for. Move forward. And so forgive yourselves. And then he says here, if any man quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So you have forgiveness of others as well here. And he says, and above all of these things, put on agape love. Put on that as an outer garment. And so these are things that are inner realities that can become outward, an outward witness, put it that way. He says, which is the bond of maturity. And then we'll just pick up our fifth aspect of the fruit. And we've been here a few times in the last few weeks. And let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts. And remember the word rule there is to rule as an umpire. Let the peace. If you've been filled by the Spirit, you have it. It's there. So you can let it rule as the umpire in your hearts. Kind of governing the mind, emotions, and the will. let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And that's not a thankfulness that comes from, I've got to be thankful. It's a thankfulness that comes from the inside out. And it's the thankfulness that isn't going to make sense to the world. And so we're we're part of a different creation in Christ, different potentials. The unsaved will never understand the spiritual Christian, but yet that witness can be a light that God can use and to help bring people to their salvation, to encourage other saints. We have a responsibility to one another. And long-suffering, again, that aspect is another inner quality that has an effect of how we interact. And it's something that's divinely provided, divinely given, that ability to control our attitude and to withhold from retaliating when provoked. So that'll be it. We'll continue on as we'll, next week we'll move on to our next aspect of the fruit, kindness. Mm. Kindness. And so, again, divinely supplied. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We're thankful as we study your word and we're illumined to its truths that we can see things more and more the way you see things. And as we do that, we have further appreciation for what you've provided and for the work that Christ has done on our behalf. And we thank you for that. We thank you for that potential and for that ability. May you continue to guide and direct in our lives, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.